We're reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For the man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. What the heck? If you've arrived and are visiting us this morning, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've arrived at this passage, and lucky you, you've arrived on this day. So let's pray, shall we, and ask God to help us understand what he's had written. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you have shown us in Christ, in your word, in calling your disciples. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what we've read so that we can learn from it. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, that he would teach us to not just understand the words, but to take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier I mentioned the idea of looking in the mirror, and to some degree that's what we're about to do. Often we look in the mirror when we're about to go out. We want to make sure that everything's right, don't we? We want to fix our hair, we want to make sure that for the ladies' makeup is just so. We want to make sure that the beards are groomed and trimmed. Even though I have a second double check on the way out the door on Sunday mornings, sometimes things get missed. But we look in the mirror because we need to double check what we look like. The problem is, when we look in the mirror, what we see is not really exactly what we look like, is it? It's reversed. If I lift up my left hand to brush my hair, the mirror image looks like the right hand is coming up. And we don't think twice about it. We are used to seeing this backwards image of ourselves. We're used to it, and our brain doesn't even pick up on it. Last week, Chris made a comment about what it's like when we use Scripture like a mirror. He said that Scripture was written for us, but not to us. But the problem is that often we come to Scripture and look at it as a mirror, and we want to see ourselves in it. And this morning's passage is an example of where if we do that, we are going to get exactly the wrong message, because it was written for us to learn from, but it wasn't written to us. It was written into a particular cultural context. It was written to a particular group of people, a group of people who had a culture and a worldview that is very different to ours. It was a group of people who had social cues that if they behaved in a certain way, it said a certain thing. But those same social cues don't mean the same things in our society. Have you ever gone to another country and been embarrassed because you've done something that's quite normal at home, but it's actually offensive in that country? Different cultures have different rules and different worldviews. And what we have read this morning is an example of that. And so if we're going to understand what this passage is really saying, we need to have a little bit of the cultural context of what that world was like, because it was written to them. And so I want you to realize that the social rules in their day were different to ours. You see, women wore head coverings in that day. We don't. And for a woman to go into a church service with her head uncovered said certain things. It said, I am available. I am naughty. If you play your cards right, we could go somewhere. That's what having your head uncovered said in that society. It doesn't mean that in ours, does it? Likewise, Jewish men didn't have their heads covered and they didn't have long hair. They more looked like this. And so for a Jewish man to grow his hair out long, what he was saying to them, to the rest of society, is, you know what? The difference between me and the pagans who do normally have long hair, I'm just like them. There's no difference. Do you see where this is going? Paul picked up both the women for having their hair uncovered and the men for having long hair while they were worshipping God, because of what it said to the world. It mattered. It mattered even more that we see this. That is a plan of the temple that was built in that day. This is where Jews go to worship. You need to remember that women in Jewish society didn't participate in the worship with the men. In fact, that great big courtyard to the right-hand side, that is called the women's courtyard. That's as far as they went. They would participate in festivals. They would bring sacrifices along to give to the priests, because that was the law, but they didn't go any closer than that courtyard. From there on, the men and the women were separated. That was normal for their society. But I want you to realize that Jesus came into this world, a world that did not function the way it was meant to. Everything had been reversed, like a mirror image of how it was meant to be. Looking in a mirror, we see the image of ourselves, but it's back to front. It's reversed. Our brains don't notice it. Our brains fool us into thinking that it's normal, but it's not. It's back to front. And since the fall of humanity into sin, the world has been back to front. Everything looks normal to us because we're used to it, but to God, everything is backwards. It's wrong. The creation that he made was good, but now it's back to front. Things don't look the way they're meant to. When God looks at us, the people that he created for relationship with himself, the people he created with a purpose, we might look like what he created, but our hearts are definitely back to front. Compassion has become selfishness. Mercy has become war. Generosity has become greed. The reflection that we see in the mirror looks like us, but it's back to front. And see, when Jesus came, he corrected that. He brought change. He put things back the right way around. He showed compassion to the sick and the suffering. His mercy for those who wronged him brought forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He fed people with so much generosity that there were bucket loads of food left over, even though he'd never brought a morsel. The way Jesus treated people was selfless, loving, and it showed the heart of God once again. So it was natural that the church that he left behind was different to what was before. Whereas before, people were separated, the church he left behind brought them together. And Paul wrote, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. Do you see it? It's hidden there. But you've got to know what life was normal, what it was normally like in their day to see how different this church was. The separation between men and women that existed in the temple seems to be gone. Both men and women had a place in worship. Both men and women. Down the road in the temple, things were still the same, but here in the church that worshipped Jesus, relationship between men and women was restored. Jew and Gentile worshipped together. The rich and the poor stood side by side in the one church. How beautiful it must have been to see human dignity restored because of what Jesus had done in the world. The oppression and back-breaking laws that Jesus had confronted in the Pharisees were lifted, and people worshipped in freedom and grace. But people being people, already the newfound freedom was being abused. In the preceding chapters of Paul's letter, we've seen that how he had been dealing with this very issue. Yes, because of grace, there is freedom from the laws and the boundaries that used to be there. Legalism was not the way to relationship with God. It was not the way relationship with God was formed. And people were struggling to find where the new line in the sand really was. So if meat is meat, does that mean that I can eat anything I want? Well, that depends. How's it going to affect the people around you? Because unity and love are now the things that define God's people. They are what define when it's okay to eat meat and when it's not. And just because you can doesn't mean you should. Your freedom to eat meat doesn't mean you have the right to hurt others in doing it. Paul wrote, I want you to realize, because the freedom won for you by Jesus on the cross does not mean that there's no authority over you. The sin that originally caused this mess was grounded in the desire to step out from under God's authority, for us to become the rulers of ourselves in his place. But that's not right. That's backwards. I want you to realize that there's a plan and an order to creation. And there's a good reason why God did it that way. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. I want you to realize that the head of the woman is the man. I want you to realize that the head of Christ is God. Submission in all of our relationships matters. Both men and women in that church were pushing boundaries by the way that they dressed, and they were trying to look like the rest of the world. And worse, they were doing it in the times that they came together as God's people in worship, and it was reflecting very badly on God. And so for us to understand what things should look like when we look in the mirror, let's talk a little bit about what God is like. You see, God's people aren't meant to reflect our image. That would be backwards. We're meant to reflect God's image. And so we need to know what he looks like. And God is a God, a triune God, a God who is one and yet three persons. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, and yet the Father and the Son are one. In John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, Logos, was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Son and the Father are one. Both active in creation. It was for Jesus that everything was made. It was through Jesus that everything was made. And it's through Jesus that everything is saved. And yet, the Son submits to the Father. John 6 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus submitted to the will of the Father so much that he left his Father's side and came to earth, humiliated as a child in a manger, spurned by the world around him, rejected by the ones that were his own, that he had authority over, who he was the king of. And he submitted to the Father's will. It was that submission that held him on the cross, not the nails, because he created it all. He showed who he was when he changed the molecular structure of water into wine. He showed who he was when he generated food for people out of thin air and buckets of food came back. And yet he submitted to the Father's will. Not because there's a hierarchy in God. They are the same. When God created, Jesus was there doing it. Not because he has less authority than the Father. He demonstrated his authority over everything through the signs and wonders that he performed. It was willing submission by choosing to take a distinct role in the world. He came to do what God had planned to do. And for God's will to be done, the Son needed to submit to what he did, because that was the Father's will. It was the only way back for us. The Spirit, the third person of the triune God, is sent by the Father on the Son's behalf. But the Advocate, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He comes sent by the Father, but because he's sent in the Son's name, he comes with the Son's authority. He comes to represent the Son, to teach, to guide, to affirm in our spirit that we are his. And it's the Spirit of God himself, one and the same. Through communion with God's Spirit, we understand who Jesus is and what he taught. We know we have relationship with God through Jesus because the Spirit testifies with our spirit. We know that we know that we know we are saved. We know we have relationship with God through Jesus because of the Spirit. One God who exists as three persons. But there is such perfect unity and love between those three persons of God that they are all one. They are the same substance. When people saw Jesus, they saw God. When they listened to him and heard his words, they were the words of the Father. When the Spirit teaches us to understand what's written on the pages of Scripture, recorded of what Jesus said, we're hearing the voice of the Father in the voice of the Son. And the Spirit will never tell us something that contradicts or differs with what the Father has said through Scripture. Unity and love are the defining essence of the God that we worship. A triune God who is by very definition unity and love, and yet at the same time submits one to another. And when we surrender ourselves to God, we enter into that relationship. We are drawn into relationship with the Father that is based on unity and love. That's why so much is written about the unity of God's people in the New Testament. So much is made of the command to love one another, because unity and love are who God is. And it's who we were created to reflect in this world. You see, we were created to carry the image of God in creation. Then God said, let us make mankind in our likeness, in our image, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, Adam needed a helper. God showed him that. He didn't need a lackey to go and run errands for him. He didn't need someone to bring him his coffee when he got home. What he needed was a helper in the task for which Adam was created, bearing God's image in the world. And it is through male and female together that God's image is carried in this world. How many times did the nurturing heart of the Father come out through the words that Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under their wing, and I could protect you, but you just won't come to me." And it is through the male that the image of God, the protecting strength of God, is born in this world. The complementary roles given by God to men and women were designed to reflect his image, because that is what we were made to do. Adam was given the responsibility of leading his family. God told Adam not to eat from the trees at the center of the garden before Eve was created. Adam was given the responsibility to teach and to lead his family under God's authority. Isn't that what Paul wrote? The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is the Father. And the head of the woman is man. Eve knew what God had commanded when Satan confronted her, because Adam had passed on what God had said, but then he failed to follow through on it. He neglected his leadership and allowed his wife to eat that fruit, and then he did it himself. Why? Because the heart of sin is we want to make up the rules. We want to step out from under the authority of God. You see, headship is not about oppression or domination. Headship is about willing submission that reflects the submission of the Son to the Father. It bears his image in this world. And so Jesus is not less than the Father when he submits. Women are not less than men when they submit. Men are not less than women. God's people are created equally in God's image to take on a role that requires submission to authority. Remember who you are. And so the message that Paul has been saying in his chapters leading up to this is that we are not to use our rights and our freedoms selfishly. That reflects badly on God. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just as it's not the meat itself that defiles a person, it's just meat, protein, food that the body digests. Wearing your hair long or short, up or down, covered or not, does not make a person sinful. It's what's going on inside the heart that matters. It's what they are trying to say through doing that that is sinful. And that's what Paul picked this church up on. He was picking them up on the heart of sin, rebellion, seen through the way that they dressed, so that it looked like everybody else in the world instead of looking like God. The heart of sin is saying, I can do whatever I want and nobody can tell me what to do, even when what we do has an effect on other people that see God. And that's the issue that Paul was tackling. How are you reflecting God's image in the world? Because he made you for that purpose. All of us are called to reflect God's image in the world, not some reversed, broken image of ourselves. God's children are meant to look like their Father. We're not meant to look like the rest of the world. And yet, there they were, trying to do that exact thing. And believe me, the world is looking. Paul wrote, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Everybody, every man and their dog outside the church knew exactly what that person was saying when they did that, because that was the cultural signals that they were sending off. And Paul wrote that when the rest of the world saw the way that the Christians in Corinth were carrying on, they got it. They knew what their behaviour was saying. Everybody knew, because in that society, those behaviours meant something. And those behaviours didn't belong in God's people, because that made them no different to the rest of the world. And so the world would have been looking at that church and going, so if God has made no difference in your life, why do I need him? If you still want to be like the rest of the world, then maybe the grace of forgiveness and restored relationship with God means nothing. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, essentially asking them, what are you saying when you carry on like this? What are you saying about the God you worship? Unity and love between God's people is the only way. He wrote, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. The only way to be godlike, to reflect his image, is through unity and love. Through godlike willing submission to one another so that we look like him and not us. Individualism just doesn't belong in God's church. We're all in this together in unity and love, or we are not a church that worships God. God's church is one that reflects God's image in the world, not our own backwards, broken reflection. And to reflect God's image, we need to willingly submit to the relationship that exists in the three persons of God. We need to do what God himself does, to be like him. Not because we don't submit because we are less than others, and we don't submit because we are forced to do it, because they're not godlike. Willing submission to each other is godly, because that's how we become like the Jesus who submitted his will to the Father. And so three things that we need to hear from what was written to that people. This is what is for us. Submission to godly authority is godly submission. It is being like God. It is reflecting his image in the world. It is how we relate to each other. The second thing that we need to hear is that we need to guard our hearts from looking in the mirror and becoming obsessed with our own backwards reflection. When people see us, they need to see the image of God reflected in us. And the only way for us to do that is to look at the image of God. We need to become familiar with him. We need to read everything we can that's written in the scriptures about Jesus, because he came to reveal the Father to the world. It needs to be the thing that we live for, because it is the thing that we were created to do. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in a different culture, time and place, we can hear your voice speak through the pages of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would help us to take on board what it means to submit our will to you and to enact that submission in our relationship with each other. Help us to become less selfish, Father. May your Spirit teach us what it means to be like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.